glad that you're here today. Thank you so much for choosing to worship. Aren't you glad that we're able to gather in worship in a country where we are free to worship our Lord this morning? So happy 4th of July. Happy Independence Day. I hope you are enjoying your day today. Whether you're gathered here in worship or whether you're watching online, go ahead and take your Bibles out because we are going to be looking at the story of Zacchaeus today. We're looking at Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 19. We're going to be looking at Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. So take your Bibles out, turn to Luke 19, 1 through 10. While you're turning there in your Bible, let me take just a second and introduce myself. I'm Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. So glad that you're here, especially if this is your first or second time with us. Thank you for coming and being a part of New Work Fellowship. Let me point you to a couple of tools that you have at your disposal that you can use to kind of follow along with this message today. First, there's going to be a QR code that comes up on the screen behind me or your screen if you're watching at home. You can scan that code. That's going to bring up your listening guide. That's going to help us walk through some of the things that we talk about today as we walk through this passage. But at the top of that listening guide, there's a link called the Digital Connect Card. We ask everybody to fill that out, but especially if this is your first or second time filling that out, because what we're going to do is we're going to give a $10 donation in your honor to a local ministry here in town that is doing kingdom work. And so you can make a difference here in Christian County and the surrounding area just by filling out that Connect card if this is your first or second time filling that out today. And also, hey, if you're here and I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, I would love to be able to meet you just to introduce myself and get to know your name. I'm going to be in the Commons after the service is over, and just would love to shake your hand this morning. So Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, we're continuing in this teaching series called Together, Love One Another. And we're looking at what it takes to fulfill the biblical picture of being connected to the Lord through Jesus Christ, connected to God through Jesus, and connected to one another as God wants us to be. And one of the things that we looked at last week is kind of the bigger picture of this was what Jesus said when he was asked the question by a religious leader of what is the greatest commandment. Do you remember what Jesus responded with? He said, the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as what? As yourself. I mean, this is a great picture of what it looks like to live within the biblical truth of togetherness, of loving one another. And the first week, Kevin talked a little bit about one of the things that takes. It takes time. I mean, if we're going to be in right relationship with the Lord, it takes time to be able to read God's word, to be able to pray. You've got to set aside that margin in your life. We talked about chair time. We refer to that at New Work Fellowship as just that time where we are alone with the Lord. It takes time with others if you're going to be connected with others in the way that Christ shows that we're to be connected to others. It takes time. But then what we saw last week is that once we've created that margin in our life where we're actually able to create time to be with others, to be with God, we understand that you can create time and show up, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're there. You see, being somewhere and being present can be two very different things. So not only does it take time, but it takes focus. You've got to be able to focus and be present where you are with the Lord primarily and with others that are around you. I mean, have you ever had a time with the Lord where you felt like your mind was just racing in 1,000 different directions and it was so hard to focus on the presence of God? Have you ever been around people that you really, if you just kind of stepped back, you would say, I really want to connect with these people, but yet your mind is drawn somewhere else? We have to be able to focus and be present according to how God has created us and how he wants us to be. And today we're going to talk about the next step that it takes to be able to focus and love one another. And when we're asking that question, what does it take? Once we have made that time, once we have focused correctly, then how are we supposed to act with one another? We need to show one another respect. And what we saw just now with Cliff kind of talking a little bit about the wee little man Zacchaeus is that this story of Jesus and this interaction with Zacchaeus is a great biblical example of how we should treat one another. Now, let me just take just a second and say we're really looking forward to September 5th in our kids' ministry, because that's going to be a time where we see our large group plan begin to roll out, where we're going to do some things that are different on Sunday mornings with our kids that are going to incorporate some of the stuff like you just experienced that Cliff led us through, some high-energy focus around biblical themes through music and through games and through connecting, through small group discussion. So let me just remind you that if you've got kids, you definitely want them to be a part of that. If you know somebody that has kids that could benefit from that experience, September 5th is going to be that time when we unveil that here at New Work Fellowship. So we're looking forward to that. Well, let's read through Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. So if you've got your Bible, let's look at this and let's understand before we start to read this key truth that we're going to kind of talk about this morning. There's a key truth that we need to see. The more disconnected we become, the more critical we become. And the more critical we become, the more strife we experience. The more disconnected we become, the more critical we become. I mean, have you seen that? Have you experienced that? Do we live in a day and an age where connection is fostered naturally, or where disconnect is fostered? And when that happens, what does it start to do to the relationships around us? It's easy for us to become critical, because in that disconnect, we only see what's wrong. And then once we become critical, strife begins to build and build and build. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, helps us begin to cut through this to the heart of what God wants us to teach us in His Word today. Jesus entered Jericho and made His way through the town. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. You see how we came up with the words to that song now, right? Zacchaeus was what? A wee little man. He did what? Climbed a sycamore fig tree so that he could see Jesus. Verse 5, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Now, when we look at Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, this is 10 verses, but it is absolutely packed with a lot that we can understand and that we can know and that we could spend more time than we have this morning talking about. This is a rabbit hole that you could just keep going down. But what we're going to look at today and ask the question, what's Luke 19, 1 through 10 about? We're going to limit that to just talking about how we should see Jesus and who he is, how we should see who Zacchaeus was and these people that were having this interaction as Jesus and Zacchaeus are talking. Because there's some things that when we understand the context and we step into the scripture that we can see that we really need to understand that we can apply to our lives. Let's go back and let's look at the first thing. The first thing, verses 1 through 7, we need to see this. Jesus showed respect for Zacchaeus when no one else thought that he deserved it. Jesus showed respect for Zacchaeus when no one else thought that he deserved it. And this exists in the scripture on a much deeper level than we can see at face value when we read through it. So let's look at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. Now let's look at something that's very important. This is the end, this is close to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry when he is coming into Jericho. Now, last week, we looked at an account of Jesus at a Pharisee's home where there was a woman that came with an alabaster jar of perfume and broke it and anointed his feet with it. And she cried and wept at his feet, and she cleaned the feet of Jesus with her hair and with her tears. Now, that was at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry as he was in Capernaum and kind of the northern part of Israel. And what we see is that he has traveled north, and then he has traveled south through the Jordan Valley down to just north of the Dead Sea, one of the lowest areas on the face of the earth, and Jericho is located right at the north part of the Dead Sea. Now, what kind of place was Jericho? If you had been in Jericho in Jesus' day, you would have seen that this was a very wealthy city. There's some clues in the text to this. The first is that Zacchaeus climbed up in a sycamore fig tree. I got my tongue tangled there, didn't I? A sycamore fig tree. Third service. This is the third time we've done it, folks. So this is a big clue as to what kind of city Jericho is, because wealthy cities would plant sycamore fig trees to line the roads because they provided shade. This is a very hot area. They provided shade, but they were also beautiful. Multiple times a year, they would burst forth in fruit, not just fruit that was just kind of all looked the same, multiple colors of fruit that would burst forth from the branches, but not only the branches, from the very trunk of the tree itself. Can you imagine how beautiful this would have looked going down one of these main roads of Jericho when it was lined with these kinds of trees? Another thing that you need to understand about Jericho is that it was kind of a place that had a lot of what we refer to as summer homes. There were a lot of wealthy people that lived in Jerusalem and owned homes in Jericho, because Jerusalem, have you ever heard the term in Scripture that Jesus went up to Jerusalem? It's talking about elevation. He's literally going up this mountain to go to Jerusalem. And Jericho is one of the lowest places, and the people that would experience cold weather in Jerusalem that were wealthy owned homes in Jericho, and they would come down to Jericho. If you had the choice this week, where would you go and where would you be to celebrate the 4th with your family? How many of you right now are thinking the beach? How many Facebook posts are we going to see this week where people have gone to the beach? It's the same kind of thing with Jericho. So Jesus comes into Jericho. Now, this is the last place that Luke records Jesus visiting before the crucifixion. He is about to leave Jericho and go up to Jerusalem for Passover, and this is when he's going to be crucified. Now, last week, we talked a little bit about what would happen when Jesus came to a city or a town or a village. Do you remember what would happen? People would crowd around because they had heard about the miracles. They had heard about his teaching. They had heard about the things that he had done, but they knew that he was going to stay with someone in that town or village or city, and he was going to teach. So whoever hosted Jesus when he came into these towns, their home would become a teaching center, and everybody would crowd to this home. Now, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. And you can see people have heard that he's coming. They're beginning to crowd around. They know that Jesus is here. And there was a man named what? Zacchaeus. Now, who was Zacchaeus? He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Okay, so we know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's the Redeemer. He is the Messiah. We know a little bit about Jerusalem. We know a little bit about Jericho and the people that live in Jericho. Oh, and by the way, do you know which group of people it would have been that would have been wealthy that lived in Jericho that owned these second homes? It would have been the ruling class. These were the religious leaders from Jerusalem. They were the wealthy, powerful, ruling class. And so as this crowd begins to gather around Jesus, how many of those people are beginning to wonder, I wonder whose house we're going to tonight? I wonder where Jesus is going to go and teach from tonight. And there was this man named Zacchaeus who was the chief tax collector. Now, let's talk a little bit about who Zacchaeus would have been, because I'm telling you right now, it wasn't that Zacchaeus just wasn't liked. Zacchaeus was hated in Jericho. He was hated deeply, because in order to be a tax collector, can you think of anybody else in the New Testament that was a tax collector that Jesus was connected to? Matthew. Now, if you were a tax collector, it meant that you were an Israelite, that you were one of the people of God, but Rome at the time had taken over most of the known world, and what they would do is they would oppress the people of every region by just extracting exorbitant amounts of tax from those people, and they would hire, so to speak, tax collectors who were people that were from that country, from that people, and they would tell them this: you need to collect this amount to be given to Caesar, but whatever you want to collect on top of that for yourself, that's your pay. And what tax collectors would do is they would line their own pockets and oppress their own people so that they could be wealthy. And how do you think the people of Jericho felt about Zacchaeus? Because what kind of tax collector was he? The chief tax collector. He was the head honcho. He was the one that was over all of the tax collectors. It said that he was very wealthy. Listen, he was quite possibly one of the wealthiest men that any of them knew about, but how do you think the people treated him? You want to talk about cancel culture? How do you think they treated Zacchaeus as a small man, as the crowd was gathering around to see Jesus and he wanted to see Jesus? Do you think they said, "Hey, Zach, come on through"? Absolutely not. There's a reason he climbed up in a tree. He was hated. And what we need to see is that Jesus, can you imagine being in that crowd and anticipating what Jesus was about to say, who he was going to choose, who he was going to honor with their presence and make their home this teaching center for Jericho? Can you imagine what it was like when Jesus looks up in the tree and everybody kind of looks, and then they hear this word come out of Jesus' mouth? Zacchaeus. It said he called him by name. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. There's two things going on here. Jesus is the Son of God himself. He is God. He knows all of the people, and I think he knows who Zacchaeus is. But I think everybody knew who Zacchaeus was. And can you imagine being one of those people in the crowd, having been extorted by this man, seeing and knowing how wealthy he is, and then hearing Jesus say, "Zacchaeus"? Can you imagine how that crowd reacted? Oh no, you gotta be kidding me. And then your worst fear is confirmed. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." What was Jesus doing? He was showing respect because he saw the person, not the problem. He saw the potential for an unbelievable gospel opportunity right here in the life of this man. And he was stepping into that truth and that true need. Now, how easy is that for us to do in our lives? Not very easy, isn't it? Is it? Because what we like to do is we like to give people the stiff arm, right? If somebody's a problem, if somebody has done something to us, or if somebody's just in the way when we want to get something else or get somewhere else, we like to keep them at arm's length, push them aside so that we can get to where we want to go. I think there's a good example of this. Something you may not know about me: I like football. As a matter of fact, I like Alabama football. I know that sounded like Jesus saying Zacchaeus. Oh man, you gotta be kidding me. You're not gonna talk about that, are you? Well, let's just say this. There is one player that I love to watch play when he played at Alabama that has gone on to the pros that we may have something in common around. You might like to watch this guy too. Derrick Henry plays for the Tennessee Titans. What kind of football player is Derrick Henry? What is he known for? He's known for that stiff arm, right? I mean, it's not just a little stiff arm. I mean, you give him three steps. Give Derrick Henry three steps. You give him a little bit of that extension of that arm, and there is pain on the way. Now, I think we all like to kind of imagine what would it be like to be Derrick Henry, right? I mean, wouldn't you like to be able to live your life that way, to be able to get to where you want, knock every problem down, move everything out of the way? But have you ever thought about what it would be like if you were the guy that actually had to tackle Derrick Henry? What's that like? Oh, he's got three steps. Oh, the arm is out. Oh, pain is on the way. I think it looks a little more like something like this. And that's Derrick Henry, and that's the guy that tried to tackle him. And let me tell you something, that stiff arm, it's amazing. And on the football field, that is an unbelievable thing. This is not something that's good in a family, though. The stiff arm is not something that's good in relationships. It's not good in our relationship with God. God, hang on. God, wait just a second. God, I'm not ready for that yet. God, I don't want you to have to. And it's really not good with the people that are around us, where we just basically say to those that we're close to, that we need to be connected to, let me create a little distance right now. Let me move you over a little bit. A stiff arm is great on the football field. It's a terrible way to live in relationship. And so what, as believers, we need to see that Jesus does, because look, everybody else gave Zacchaeus the stiff arm, didn't they? Get out of my way. And what is it that you see Jesus do? He turns that hand around and he says, come here. And we need to do the same. We need to bring people in. And look, I'm not talking about an abusive relationship. I'm not talking about a toxic situation that you may be caught in. I'm talking about everyday relationships that we as believers are called to live within, with God himself through Jesus Christ and with others that are around us in this world that are looking for Jesus. We show respect for those that are around us because that's what Jesus would do. Do you know what the definition of mean is? Mean means, it means the average. And when we are mean, it means that we treat others just like everybody else treats them. And I don't ever see Jesus doing that. Do I see Jesus being intense? Absolutely. Do I see Jesus confronting sin? Absolutely. Do I see Jesus being angry when there's a godly purpose behind it? Absolutely. But he never sins, and he always brings people into the grace of the gospel. That's what showing respect for others looks like. And we need to be able to show respect for others just like Jesus did. Second thing is this. Let's look at, let's continue to look and see what happens in Scripture here. We're looking at Luke 19, 1 through 7. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus, called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. And the text just doesn't tell us what happens from the base of that trunk of that sycamore fig tree to Zacchaeus' home. It doesn't tell us what the conversations were. It doesn't tell us what Jesus said or what he did, but it does show us the result of what happened. And it's this. Zacchaeus is an example of gospel-centered repentance and transformation. Quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. What kind of home do you think Zacchaeus had? One of the wealthiest men in the region, chief tax collector. I guarantee you it was one of the biggest and best homes anywhere. But what do you think it was like inside that home? You think anybody wanted to come hang out with Zacchaeus and be in community with Zacchaeus? I think it was empty. And what you see here is this repentance and transformation. Because Zacchaeus is going one way with his life. He will achieve what he wants to achieve. He will do what he wants to do. He will be something in the eyes of others, even if it takes doing what is wrong against his fellow people. and you see an interaction with the Lord Jesus where he repents and he turns, and we know this because we see transformation in his life. Now, Zacchaeus can't buy his way into salvation. He can't act in a way where he's good enough to be saved, but he is following the Lord Jesus Christ in his life at this point. And we see this because of what he says. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. What do you think this was like for Zacchaeus? What kind of second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance do you think this was for Zacchaeus? But the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. Remember what the Pharisee thought about the woman who was at the feet of Jesus last week? If he only knew that she was a sinner. And remember, this is not the same way that we talk about being a sinner today. We say, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and that points to the grace of the cross and the grace of Jesus Christ. In this day and this age, that was something completely different. If you were categorized as a sinner, you were cut off. And what do you think it was like to be categorized as a notorious sinner? Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and he said, I'll give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, and here's the question, had he cheated people on their taxes? Absolutely. How many people? Every one of them. If I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Now, here's the deal. How obedient was he being once he is following Christ? Old Testament law, Israelite law that they lived by, required that if anybody defrauded someone out of money, that that person was required to pay back to the person that they had defrauded two times what they had taken. What does Zacchaeus say? If I've cheated anybody on their taxes, I will give them back four times of what I have taken from them. I'll give half of my wealth to the poor. What do you see here? You see a man transformed by the truth of the gospel, living a maximum type of obedience within his faith. Don't you want to live that kind of obedience in your faith? Do as much as you can for the Lord Jesus rather than this minimalistic, what do I have to do kind of mindset? Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and he said, I'll give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. If I've cheated people in their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. And again, it's not about the money. It's not about the status. It's about the relationship and the transforming nature of the truth of the gospel. Salvation has come to this home today. Don't you want that for every home in Hopkinsville? Don't you want that for every home in Christian County and the surrounding area to have this type of experience with the Lord and for salvation to come into those homes? For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are what? Lost. Zacchaeus could not have been seen as any more lost by the people that lived around him and that he interacted with. And what Jesus does is he shows him respect, not because of the problem, but because of the person and because of the truth of the gospel and the power to transform. Now, if we're going to grow in that kind of Christ-like respect for others, how do we do it? If you had to kind of come up with a definition for respect, what would that look like? Romans chapter 12, verse 10, I believe, has a very good definition of respect. It means honoring one another. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring one another. And I think if we're going to grow in Christ-like respect for those that are around us, to connect with the Lord through Jesus, to connect with those that are around us, to bring people in rather than push them away and push them out, I believe that we have to take steps in learning how to honor one another according to the Lord's will. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. How do we do this? The first thing, let's look at this. The first thing that we have to do is you got to honor the relationship. Chapter 12, verse 10, the very first part there, love each other with what? genuine affection. Now, I'm reading from the NLT, and in the NLT, there's a little asterisk there, and there's a footnote at the bottom. Does anybody else have that in their Bible? Do you see what the footnote says? It says, love each other with genuine affection, or love each other with brotherly love. So immediately, we're being pointed to loving each other and honoring the relationship that we have. Now, how do we honor the relationship with the Lord? We do that through being like Christ, through stepping into faith, asking for the forgiveness of our sins, and following Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That is how you live in a right relationship with God, and you honor God through that relationship. But you do that also with the people that are around you by understanding what kind of relationship you're in with them. If the people that you are around that the Lord is calling you to connect with are Christians, believers, then you need to understand the kind of relationship it is that you're honoring. Brotherly love. What does that mean? We are literally brothers and sisters in Christ. God, our Heavenly Father, adopts us into His family. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's so much more than just a religious thought. That's so much more than just an old-fashioned kind of thing that we say to one another as brother this or sister that. It is a reflection of a biblical truth. You are literally brothers and sisters in Christ. And how is family supposed to treat one another? Well, I mean, there's some realities that we have to navigate, right? Okay? Reality number one. If your family's anything like my family, they're not perfect, right? Second thing, there are a lot of differences within families. There are different people, different thoughts, different beliefs, and different ways that we act, right? I mean, just think about that Thanksgiving table, sitting around the Thanksgiving table. If we could see all of the thoughts going on in everybody's head, right, there'd be more stuff that we're trying not to talk about than we're actually talking about sometimes sitting around that table because we just don't want to get into those areas where the argument breaks out, right? And look, families aren't perfect. As a matter of fact, sometimes families can be unbelievably hard. And families are full of people who are very different from one another. But when it comes down to it, your family, there is a bond there that does not break. There is a bond there that does not change. There is nothing I can do that will ever keep me from being Charles and Mary Ann Pitt's son. There is nothing that my son or my daughter can ever do that will ever keep them or make them be anything other than my son or my daughter. There's things that we can do to affect that relationship, yes, but when it comes down to it, there are things that we're different about, there's things that we argue about, there's things that we fight about, but there's also a love that is greater, right? And so you got to understand that that's the kind of relationship that we're in as believers with each other. And that, yes, we can be diverse, and yes, we can be different, but there's a love that we have in Christ that's greater than any of that. And we need to honor that relationship. And the second thing we need to do is this. We need to honor the gift of the other person. Let's look at 12:10 again. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring one another. Remember what we said at the beginning. The more disconnected we become, the more critical we become. Well, the way to kind of counteract that is to be able to see that person and honor the gift of that person according to who God has created them to be. Because a lot of times we see the problem and we want to correct the problem or we want to distance ourselves from the problem. But what if we see past the problem and we see the person and we see the potential for the gospel in their life? Wouldn't it be good if we could see that and honor that? And do you know what it means to honor? To lift up. What if we could lift that up? Wouldn't it be good if people could see the things in your life that God is doing and encourage you in that and lift those things up? How would that spur you on to love and good deeds? Well, why wouldn't we do that with others? Honor the gift of that person. Look for the work of the Lord in their life. And then the third thing is this. Put honor into action. It's more than just an internal process. It's more than something we think about. It's more than something we feel. It's something that we need to act on. Look at what Romans 12:21 says. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by what? doing good. Now again, we can't be good enough to be saved, but once we are believers, we need to understand that we do have an adversary. Satan's entire purpose is to seek and destroy, and he does that by dividing and conquering. And the way that we counteract that is by being obedient to Christ. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by what? Doing good. Doing good. Now, what is it that you can do to be intentional about showing respect and honoring the Lord and showing respect and honoring those around you? I'm not talking about sweeping sin under the rug. I'm not talking about the absence of truth, but I am talking about trusting the Lord in what he is doing in his work of grace in others' lives and treating them in a way that builds that up instead of tears down the person because we only see them as a problem. You see, if we're going to love one another and we're going to be together, we have to be able to learn to respect one another as Christ respected us and respected those around him. Final thought is this: when you show Christ-like respect and honor for others, they can be drawn to and experience life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the day you've given us, a day when we can gather together in freedom. But we also know that there's a larger freedom that you provide for us through Christ, the freedom from death itself. God, we thank you that because of Jesus, we can go from being dead in our sins to being alive in him. And we pray that if there's anybody here today that hasn't taken that step of faith where they follow Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, that today that they would call out to him, that they would ask for the forgiveness of their sins, that they would commit to follow him as their personal Lord and Savior, and that their life would be transformed by the truth of the gospel. For those of us that are in that relationship with you through Christ, we pray that you would help us to model Christ-like love for you and for those that are around us so that the lost may see Christ in us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.